Thank you for the music this morning. Do you ever get the feeling that you could just end it with the music? I do too, but I'm not sure what you'd pay me for if they did. At least Alex can make music. Our scripture passage this morning is a pretty common passage, John chapter 14, 1 through 7. In fact, it was referred to in my message yesterday for Dwight's memorial service. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. The word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you today, the day that you have made. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, because all of us are wretches without you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the living word, and we thank you for the written word as well. And so, Lord, right now we just ask you to open up our minds and our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say to each of us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday we began looking at the third foundational pillar of the church, that being discipleship. If someone were to ask what separates Mennonites or Anabaptists from other Christian denominations, or better yet, what might be those areas that we emphasize that some of the others might not emphasize so strongly, I think there are two main ones. One would be a personal acknowledgement or confession of one's faith in Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, beyond the age of accountability, thus strongly rejecting infant baptism, and discipleship, that one's Christian faith is expressed more than just in belief and acknowledgement. It should be demonstrated in one's actions, sometimes referred to as bearing fruit. That emphasis on discipleship is what attracted me to the Mennonite Church many years ago. Growing up Catholic, then living apart from the church, and living apart from Christ for many years, and upon coming back, there just seemed to be a pretty serious disconnect among many in the Catholic Church between what they claimed they believed, even all those who attended church on every Sunday, and how they lived out their lives Monday through Saturday. It just seems to me that God calls us to more than that. For the Sunday school classes that are studying the quarterly, last Sunday it focused on Jesus' words recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. When Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As Alex pointed out last week, as we began this part of our series, A Well-Balanced Church is a Healthy Church, discipleship is all about following. 43 times in the New Testament, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Follow me." Beginning in Matthew, he says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me," Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat in their father Zebedee, with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Sometime later, Jesus comes across Matthew at his tax collector's booth, and all it says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, he says, Jesus told him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. There must have been something very special and unique about Jesus. The original disciples dropped everything. They left their jobs and their families and followed him. And I find it even more interesting that they had no idea where they were going. Much the same way that Abram, who would become Abraham, dropped everything, left his family and the land of Ur before going into the land of Canaan, without any real idea what the real destination was or what the journey was going to be like. And I think there's a pretty good reason why Jesus didn't tell the disciples where they were going. Because I think if they knew where they were going, they wouldn't have gone. The journey of following Jesus ends at the cross. If one carefully examines the four Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just as noticeable as Jesus' command is to follow me, is how many times it was referred to as being on the way. The journey of following Jesus along the way is just as important as the destination. Our scripture this morning actually begins with the destination. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am going. That's the destination. And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The destination is eternal life. As Alex pointed out last week, the beginning of our spiritual journey, otherwise known as discipleship, begins with belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God doesn't just leave us in our sinful condition, waiting for our life here on earth to end, whenever that may be. Jesus says, come, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Christian life is not meant to be a passive life, like Jesus did all the work, and there's nothing for us to do anymore. Actually, for far too long and for far too many, we have understood Jesus' words there, I am the way and the truth and the life, as it being all about Jesus, and that all we need to do is assent and believe, and then we don't need to do anything else. What was the way, the truth, and the life Jesus was talking about? And what if Jesus was talking not just about himself, but also about all the disciples, those he was talking to that day, and all those that would come through the many years to come? That if we want to experience eternal life in the life to come, we need to start experiencing it now, the way Jesus experienced it during his life here on earth. And so if that is the case, then what did Jesus really mean when he said the way, the truth, and the life? And I don't think there's any specific order to the three. They're all meant to be taken together. So we'll start with the truth. The truth about Jesus is training our minds to think the way that Jesus thought, which is different than the way the world thinks. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then, and actually only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, His pleasing and perfect will. Jesus made some pretty incredible claims. Claims like, that one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or that he was the Son of God, which puts him on par with God. Or that he was going to die on the cross, and then on the third day be resurrected, and then ascend back into heaven, and be seated at the right hand of God, where he is interceding for those who believe in him still today. Or he said, if you've seen me, if you have experienced me, then you have already seen God the Father. What I teach is not of my own teaching. It all comes from God who sent me. You study the scriptures to find eternal life, but all these scriptures speak about me. Whoever hears my words and believes in them will live forever. Or how about, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those are just a fraction of the statements that Jesus made that we have recorded in the scriptures that often are hard for us to get our minds wrapped around, just like many have done throughout history. In fact, Jesus tells us that we can't even get our minds wrapped around it, and we can't see the way God wants us to see until God removes the blindness and allows us to see. And the truth also means being honest with ourselves and being honest with one another. Recently, I've been drawn to that Psalm 15 for our call to worship this morning, which is actually a good passage for us to take inventory of our own spiritual lives, especially during this season of Lent. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. Alex's first question last week on the outline was, what traits does a person have to have for you to follow him? Might better even be asked, what traits do we need to have in order to follow Jesus? And the three that stand out to me are one, truthfulness, truth of who we really are, yes, the good, but also the bad, the sin, and the recognition that often we don't even really know what our motives are when we do different things. Two, humility, and three, submission or obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Truthfulness, humility, submission. Those traits are drastically missing in the world today, including among many Christians. Truth is represented in Jesus. That's the truth. And then the life that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, verse 6, is not just about the life to come, just like eternal life is not just about the life to come. It's about living the way that Jesus lived here on earth. Following Jesus is about a lot more than just using our minds. Yes, Jesus was a teacher, but he was also a lot more than a teacher. Jesus was and still is a compassionate friend. Somebody in one of the Sunday school classes last week, when reading that passage from John chapter 15, said what stood out to him was how Jesus calls us friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command, love each other. Another time Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. During his life here on earth, Jesus had compassion for those who were tired, those who were worn out, those who were down on their luck, those who are poor, those who are disenfranchised, those who are sick, those who are dying, those who are sinful and lost. That life that Jesus lived here on earth was God incarnated. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And the same incarnated life that Jesus lived when he was here during on earth is supposed to be incarnated in the life of believers today through his death on the cross, then his resurrection, then his ascension, and then the descending of the Holy Spirit on that first day of Pentecost. Is that life of Jesus embodied in us? Hopefully, the people that knew me before I committed my life to Jesus as my Savior and Lord can see something different in me today than they could see 20 years ago. And since our Christian spiritual transformation never stops during our life here on earth, hopefully the life that Jesus is living in me is different today than it was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. The life that Jesus lives in believers stays with us only when we stay connected to him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Jesus is the truth and the life and the way. As Alex pointed out last week, it's not just enough to believe. Even some of the demons believed correctly who Jesus was. And it's not even enough just to know the truth. Because the Pharisees and the scribes knew the truth, or at least they thought they knew the truth, but they couldn't recognize the truth when it was standing right there in front of them. We need to follow him in the way that he commanded us to follow him, and the same way that he walked during his life here on earth. Jesus challenges us to believe certain things about him. He desires a personal relationship with every single one of us, so much so that when we repent and put our faith in him, he calls us his friend, his brother and sister. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit to live the way he lived. The same way, we need to step out in obedience and walk in his will and his way. He said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey my teaching." The truth is, if we're not obeying, we're not following. Does that mean we will be able to obey him perfectly at some point during our time here on earth? No, we will always fall short. But that doesn't cancel out Jesus' command to obey. In much the same way, when the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The new life that Jesus commands us to live in the same way that Jesus lived his life here on earth will most likely bring us in opposition to the surrounding culture on just about everything. How we respond when somebody wrongs us, what we do with our money, and what we do with our sexuality. Jesus says, "Do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do not store up riches for yourself here on earth. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Anyone who wants to be great must be a servant to the rest. It's not enough not just to not commit adultery. You must not even look at another woman or a man lustfully. Forget about your life. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, and if anybody else does any of those things, or even a host of other things, you must forgive them. Because through my Heavenly Father, he forgives you." You see, most followers of Jesus seem to be drawn to some parts of Jesus, but we're willing to look over other things of equal importance. And I'm not really sure even how you can tell which one's more important than the others. As James Crable, our guest speaker a few weeks ago, wrote in one of his books, "I see no indication anywhere in the life and the ministry of Jesus that we've been given the option to pick and choose arbitrarily what we happen to like about Jesus and leave the rest behind. Because if that's the case, then we don't even need to pick up our cross." That approach of picking and choosing seems to fit quite nicely with the American way. But it doesn't fit the Jesus way, the one whom said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus didn't suffer and die for half the cause. He died for all of it. But here's the rub, or where the rubber meets the road being the way of Jesus. None of those more demanding commands of Jesus can we do on our own. Just about the entire Sermon on the Mount is impossible on our own. It's only after we repent, put our faith in Jesus, and confess him as Lord and Savior that God begins to do his real work inside of us, infusing us with his Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, it seems like many of us stop along the way, like we have already arrived and God is done with us. But it doesn't work that way during our life here on earth. God is never done with us. I couldn't help but be impressed yesterday by Dwight's daughter's famous reflection on her dad and how he reflected all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. And that's God's desire for all of Jesus' followers. And if that's not a complete description of you, as of yet, you have not yet arrived. But don't feel bad, because neither have I, and neither have most of the people around you. Let us pray. Lord God, you have chosen us, and you have called us to believe in your Son, Jesus, so that we may all have eternal life. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will get you there. Help us to remember that following is not easy, and that often goes against our surrounding culture. And ultimately, it ends in the same place that your journey here on earth ended, at the cross. But you have promised to walk with us and to carry us through the threshold from this life to the next, whenever that may be, all for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.